If you'll turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, the 22nd chapter of Luke. And I simply want to draw our attention to two verses, 19 and 20. Luke 22, verse 19, speaking of Jesus. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." In Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, we're given an account of the first Lord's Supper, which immediately followed the final true Passover meal that Jesus celebrated with his 12 apostles in the upper room on the night before his crucifixion. Luke alone recorded that when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, urging them to eat, that he also spoke these words, "Do this in remembrance of me." And Luke almost certainly learned those words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit from the Apostle Paul. We know that, according to the book of Acts, that Luke was a co-worker of Paul in certain portions of the great apostles' missionary journeys. And when Paul wrote one of the earlier letters of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, he included these words when he spoke to the church at Corinth in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, about the Lord's Supper. He said that he received from the Lord that which he also delivered to the church, that the Lord Jesus took bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That's verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11. And almost certainly Luke, having received that teaching from the Apostle Paul and from the Holy Spirit, recorded it in his account of the first Lord's table. As we prepare tonight to partake of the Lord's Supper, I want us to reflect together upon this summons to come to the table in remembrance of Jesus. And I want you to think with me about 7 points about this call to remember our Lord at his supper. In the first place, this call to remember Christ focuses upon his death. As we are called here to remember Jesus, we are being called in particular to remember the fact that he broke his body willingly for us, his people, and he poured out his lifeblood for us, his bride. All of Christ's teaching is vastly important, but the Lord's Supper reminds us that the single most important feature of Christ's teaching is that he came into this world to serve sinners by giving his life a ransom for many. There are many vital aspects of what Christ taught, but none is more significant than the fact that he came to offer himself a sacrifice. Likewise, everything about Jesus' example is huge. And again, the New Testament calls us to remember the example of Jesus and to purpose to walk in his steps, to be those who are imitators of Christ. But no one feature of his example is more significant than that he loved us and he gave himself up for us. Christ's resurrection is foundational, but its significance is based upon a reality that is even more foundational, namely that Jesus offered himself up as the great and final sacrifice to take away the sins of the world. The Lord's Supper, which we come once again to participate in tonight, we that believe, and some of us have been doing this for decades, we have many, many, many times come to the Holy Table as we come tonight. This ordinance, this sacrament, it bids believers to remember, as has become popular in our day, to keep the main thing the main thing. And it very deliberately draws our attention in particular to the reality that our Lord died. He poured out his lifeblood to ratify the new covenant. Through the Lord's table, Jesus, through his Spirit, by his truth, comes to every Christian here in this sanctuary on this night, and he, as it were, fixes his eye upon you, and he says, please, don't forget that I died for you. Please remember this. I broke my body for you. I poured out my blood for you. Secondly, the call to remember Christ is both verbal and it's multi-sensorial. It's verbal, but it's also multi-sensorial. And yes, I had to look that one up, but I was fishing for a word related to sensory, related to senses, and I wasn't quite sure how to put it, so I ended up with a phrase that I've never even heard or used before. It is verbal, and it is multi-sensorial. God has made us in his image. We are persons, but we are also humans. And as humans, we are inescapably physical. And we can scarcely imagine an existence in which we could not see and hear and smell and taste and touch. I mean, this is such a humongous part of how we relate to reality. And even by faith, as we think about Jesus, we that believe, we anticipate by faith the day when we will see him and when we will hear his voice and when we will be able to touch him and feel his arms in a physical way gripping our resurrected bodies, and that we'll be able to relate even to God our Savior, not only on the basis of word and spirit, but on the basis of the senses with which he has designed us. Presently, we don't see him with our physical eyes. We do not hear his audible voice. We do not feel his physical embrace. But the Lord's Supper is designed to do something that we can relate to with our senses. We again hear verbally the words of Jesus that he spoke back on the very first Lord's Supper. And we are reminded through the Word of God that is spoken from the written page of the Scriptures that he took his own body and broke it, and the bread that is distributed in the supper is a symbol of that body that was broken for us, and the cup is a symbol of the blood that was poured out for us. We hear the words once again. It is a verbal sacrament, but it's not just that. We're going to be looking in a few minutes at a physical loaf of bread, and we're going to be looking at the liquid fruit of the vine that's been placed into little cups. And no small part of what God is seeking to do in giving us the Lord's Supper is he wants us to look and to see something that's physical, that's material, and we're going to hold it with our own hands as it is passed, and we take the bread and we take the cup, and we're going to feel it as it touches our lips and as it is swallowed down our throats. We're going to taste the fruit of the vine. We're going to taste the bread. We're even going to have some sense of smell as we bring the elements to our mouths and as we swallow them. All five senses are called into play tonight in our remembrance of Christ. And God, as it were, is saying, I want you to see it, I want you to hear it, I want you to feel it, I want you to taste it, I want you to touch it. I want you to get your hands, in a sense, around the cross of Jesus. I want you to taste the goodness of God as it came to its apex of expression in my Son being given up for the sins of the world. I want you to taste it. I want you to ingest into your being that he is the Lamb of God that has taken away all of your sins. We should thank God that he really wants us to remember the main thing. We're prone to lose a sense of the love of Jesus. I'm sure you've had your moments of thinking this. Perhaps you've said this to someone. Perhaps you've heard it said that we struggle at times with a sense of the realness of the love of Christ. It can seem distant. We can feel so cold to it, so detached from it. Yes, it's a fact. Jesus died. Some of us have never known a time of life where we didn't know that fact on some level. All of our lives we've heard, Jesus died. And sometimes it just seems to be a detached fact. God in His mercy and in His grace has given us an ordinance to help us to appreciate how tangible the love of Jesus is. It's not just an idea. It's not just a notion. There is a real body that was sacrificed. Real blood was dripping from His sacred body. And God has given us this ordinance to help to impress upon us. This is tangible. This is real. This is what Jesus says, I did for you. I broke my body for you. I shed my blood for you. Thirdly, this call to remember Christ is humbling. It's humbling. We read the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy earlier in our service. In Deuteronomy, Israel was 40 years removed from that glorious deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And yet, an entire adult generation of Hebrews had died in the wilderness because, despite their having experienced in a firsthand way the glorious liberating act of God, you know the story. They would later succumb to unbelief and they would rebel against God, and in judgment they had to travel through the wilderness for 40 years while that whole generation died, with two individual exceptions. In Deuteronomy, a new generation of adult Israelites is poised to enter into the land of promise, and Moses is speaking to them on the plain of Moab, and he is urging them in chapter 8, the whole chapter is a call, don't forget the Lord. Remember the Lord. And just to reiterate words that we read together earlier, verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord by not keeping His commandments, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses, when your herds multiply, your silver and your gold are multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, lest your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you power to get wealth. Verse 19, it shall be if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish. We need to be mindful that Deuteronomy was written to the Old Covenant people of God. And sadly, the Old Covenant community, the nation of Israel, oftentimes did forget the Lord in their long history. There were individual exceptions, of course, but as a whole, as a nation, their history was marked by their forgetting the Lord and turning to idols. The law, which was spoken so clearly to them, was not written on their hearts in the way that the new covenant has pledged to do. But there's still a wretched tendency, is there not, in our souls to wander. We resonate with that hymn when we sing it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. If we were an amen in church, I imagine that there were a lot of people who could say, amen, I have felt it. I have known that. I may have a hard time connecting emotionally with Jesus, but I don't have any hard time connecting emotionally with my proneness to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We're quite capable of living at a distance from the cross of Jesus. Christ and Him crucified can be a fact that we don't question. but something that is pretty far removed from our day-to-day experience of life in this fallen world. And the Lord's Supper is a humbling reminder to us, we need help. We need spiritual help. We need multiple channels of grace to come to us in our weakness, to come to us in our remaining sin, to come to us in our proneness to forget, and to remind us that Jesus is looking us in the eye and saying, remember, I love you. I gave myself for you. Fourthly, this call to remember Christ demonstrates a contrast between the Old and New Covenants. It demonstrates this call to remember Christ. It demonstrates a contrast between the Old and New Covenants. And we need to be careful to not overemphasize the differences between the Old and New Testaments. We certainly don't want to wrongly understand the contrast between the two. But on the other hand, we need to grasp the differences, and we need to appreciate the differences. In my previous point, one of those contrasts was mentioned. In the Old Testament, the law of God, what God required, it was clearly published to Israel. It was clearly revealed to Israel. It was printed by the finger of God on tablets of stone, but it was not placed in their minds and written on their hearts. What a huge contrast. In the New Covenant, God swears that the law that had been clearly revealed in the past, that law would be inscribed inside His people by the work of the Holy Spirit, inclining their hearts to follow after that law and to submit to that law. Well, there's another contrast between the Old and the New Covenants that the Lord's Supper in particular highlights. The Old Covenant was characterized by ongoing sacrifices for sins. And being only a shadow of what was to come, the sacrifices of the lambs and of the bulls and of the goats, we're told in Hebrews, could not really deal with sin. They were a picture of what was coming that would deal with sin, but in and of themselves, they could not really deal with sin. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that as these sacrifices were an ongoing reality, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. Blood, 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 blood. The ritual went on and on and on. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that there was a reminder of sins every year. Speaking in particular of the Day of Atonement, the great high point of the Jewish religious calendar when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice. It went on year after year. It was a reminder. It was a constant, ongoing reminder. Sin had not been fully addressed. The justice of God had not been completely satisfied. The wrath of God had not been decisively placated. And just the fact that the offerings continued was a continual reminder that sin was still not really resolved. Not to say that God's promise of forgiveness was not real. It was real because New Covenant blessings would be retroactive to Old Covenant believers. But still, in the ceremony itself, the writer to the Hebrews tells us, was an ongoing, constant reminder of sin. 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 In the New Covenant, by contrast, Jesus offered His own body as the sacrifice once for all. And having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, Hebrews 10 tells us that He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hebrews is trumpeting the fact, the whole New Testament is trumpeting the fact, sin now has been decisively addressed. God's justice has now been completely satisfied. We sang about that earlier today. The wrath of God has been completely propitiated concerning the people of God. We celebrate that, and thus, as we come to the table, we don't come so much to remember sin as to remember the one who put an end to sin. We celebrate the fact that our Savior, our Redeemer, He crushed sin through His cross and through His subsequent resurrection. The power of sin has been broken. It's been dealt with. We don't remember sin so much. We remember Jesus, and there's a difference. Now, I'm not saying that we completely separate sin from our remembrance of Jesus, because our Savior came to die for sin. He rescued us from our sin, so we cannot and do not forget entirely the reason why Jesus had to die. And yet, the Lord's table bids us to remember that through the shedding of blood, the new covenant was ratified, and that new covenant pledges their sins and their lawless deeds. God says what? I will remember what? No more. The new covenant swears a holy, gracious amnesia. God is the omniscient one. He knows what we've been, what we've done. He knows the risings of lust in our thought lives. He knows our pride. He knows our anger. He knows our selfishness. He knows our laziness. Everything about who you and I are, our God knows. But He has sworn their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. We're not helping ourselves to remember our Lord if we allow ourselves to brood more over our sins at the table than over the Savior that came to rescue from sin. It's a matter of emphasis. It's a matter of emphasis. Fifthly, this call to remember Christ is personal. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're not called to remember a ritual or a code of conduct. We're not called to simply remember the fact of Jesus' death, nor even the theological explanation of Jesus' death, as significant as that is. But we're called to remember the person who came and who died in order to accomplish reconciliation, atonement, propitiation, and so forth. The person and the work of Jesus are intertwined. His great work was to die on a sacrifice as a sacrifice for sin. And we noted in our first point that the Lord's Supper is intended to draw our attention in particular to this feature of Jesus. He died for our sins. But we must not forget that the sacrifice offered was that of a real living person. The second person of the Godhead who took on a human flesh. And if we had been living about 2,000 years ago in Palestine, we might have seen him. We might have touched him. We might have heard him. It was Jesus, a real flesh and blood person whose body was broken for us. And more significantly, perhaps, we must remember that this loving and holy person that offered himself up for sinners now lives in resurrected glory at the right hand of God the Father. And so as we remember, looking back, that Jesus died for us, we remember, looking up, that in the light of his death and what it accomplished, that he now lives for us. And he is praying for us. And he is now anticipating us. And he is now preparing for us. He is loving us with hopes and plans in his heart as to what he will yet bring to consummation based on the sacrifice that he made for us. Number six, this call to remember Christ is imperative. This call to remember Christ is imperative. Do this in remembrance of me. That's a command. If we're Christians, it is our privilege to come to the table. It's an honor to come to the table. But it's also a duty. It's also a responsibility. If we're following Jesus Christ, we ought to regularly partake of the Lord's Supper. These are marching orders. Do this in remembrance of me. We have no desire in this congregation, and we have no desire in our leadership to encourage a coming to the table or a coming to the waters of baptism or a coming into the membership of the church of anyone who is not genuine in owning Jesus Christ as Lord and having purpose to follow after Him, relying upon Him as their only hope of salvation, as their only righteousness before God. We don't want to encourage a decisionism that is not reflective of a real work of the Holy Spirit creating life anew. It's a solemn thing to be baptized in the name of Jesus. It's a serious thing to partake of the elements of the Holy Supper, professing to be one that loves the Lord, that is leaning on the Lord, that is following after the Lord. But on the other hand, if you would follow after Jesus, and there is no Christianity apart from following after Jesus, if you would follow after Jesus, you need to follow Him and His call to be baptized and then His call to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And here my point is that the Lord's table is not an option, nor is it something that is presented as being a special experience for the super dedicated. It is for the people of God. And for those who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to be partaking of the table, needing the benefits that God designs to be conveyed through His Spirit by the table. Are you doing what the Lord here summons His people to do? Well, finally, this call to remember Christ is encouraging. I end on this note. This call to remember Jesus is encouraging. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And in closing tonight, I want to emphasize those two wonderful words, for you. For you. This is my body, which was given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is for you. I'm speaking now to every believer in Christ, every true follower of Christ, everyone who is looking to the one that the bronze serpent prefigured, everyone who believes that Jesus is the only way, and you're looking to Him for forgiveness, and you're following Him, owning Him as Lord and as King, seeking to do so, not perfectly, but sincerely. This table and all that it signifies is for you. What could be more encouraging than to have the Lord of the universe eyeball us and say, Neil, this is for you. And to speak to every Christian in this room. I want you to eat this, and I want you to eat it remembering I broke my body for you. I want you to take this cup. I want you to place it to your lips. I want you to drink knowing that this is the new covenant in my blood. Think with me just briefly as I read over the key text of the promises of the new covenant that have been confirmed by the bloodshedding of our Savior. Great vows. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will assuredly plant them in this land, which we ultimately anticipate as the new heaven and new earth, with all my heart, with all my soul. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You will keep my judgments and do them. What incredible words that the God of heaven would look and say, this is for you. This is what my death secured for everyone who believes. A new heart, a new record, remembering our iniquities no more. The promise of life in new heaven and new earth. The Lord's Supper is an opportunity for the people of God to remember. We are the best loved people on the face of God's earth. We don't always think of ourselves in that way. But this is an opportunity for us to remember. I have been loved well. The God who made the universe with but a word came down into this world and took on flesh for this primary reason, to die for me, for all of his people, that I might be forgiven and that my life might be changed and that I might come and live with him forever. He who knows me through and through has said, I will remember no more, Stu, all that you've been. I will remember no more. And I'll do you good with all my heart. And I will never turn away from you. And I will work in you whereby you will never turn away from me. Praise God. What a contrast with Israel. What a contrast with Israel. Their whole history was turning away. But God has sworn, I will do something in you whereby you, in your weakness and in your frailty and in your inconsistency, you will not turn away from me. I will keep you. And I will plant you on a new earth and a new heaven. And in the Lord's Supper, in a very personal way, in a very tangible, get your hands and mouth on it way, Jesus looks his people in the eye and says, this is for you. This is for you. Well, let us remember. And let us remember with thanksgiving. Let us remember with joy. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness and the genuineness of your love for us. And we pray that through your mighty Spirit, that you would please open our eyes, enabling us to see with greater clarity and with greater depth how deep and how high and how wide your love really is. We want to be brought into a deeper experiential understanding of your love for us in Jesus. And we know that the emphatic and primary demonstration of that love was exhibited in the fact that he so willingly gave himself up for us. Lord, please increase our faith. Please help us, even this evening, as we come to the table, to drink in by faith the preciousness of our Redeemer. We pray in his sweet name. Amen.